about it, so I'm literally just going to read through it. Spiritual warfare. Number one, we're in a war. Number two, you can't get out. Number three, our enemy in this war is Satan. Number four, Satan, or the devil, or the dragon, a lot of different names in Scripture, is a liar and a deceiver. Number five, he is the accuser of the brethren. At number six, he's organized. He's got a system and a plan. Number seven, he's defeated. Hallelujah. After all that. Oh, yeah, by the way, he is defeated. And number eight, God has given us power and authority to do that and to make that a reality, to make it so. It already has been done in the Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan thought he had won a victory. Jesus went down into the bowels of hell and stomped the devil, took authority, took back the keys of the kingdom, and he's given them to us. We now have authority over this earth. A lot of churches and people still think Satan is ruling the earth. He's not. Now, there's a battle raging. The battle isn't God and Satan. That's not a battle. That's the same, that would be the similar battle to you and Barbie. Or you and G.I. Joe. You're gonna win. You're gonna win. I mean, there might be some conflict. I'm not sure. Oh, G.I. Joe shot me. Well, he's a traitor. What's going on? Or is it friendly fire? And then you can just take him up, snap him, and put him in the microwave, and it's over. It's same is true with God. He's not battling Satan. There is no battle. He made Satan. Right? It's like Pinocchio. He was made. He's not winning this battle. He is a created object. God is not concerned, worried, or nervous for even a second. Now, we have to put into reality what God has made true in the Spirit. We have to walk out what He's already won for us, okay? And so He's won the victory, but we can be deceived by the enemy, tricked by the enemy, given to the enemy's lies, and think we're defeated, think we're miserable, think we're losers, think we're hopeless, think we're helpless, but those are all lies from the accuser, liar, and deceiver, the devil. So we have to learn how to instead walk out the victory and begin to push Satan back, and we win. The battle is between us and the enemy and his lies. And that battle mainly is fought right here in your head. That's the main spot. And so the more we begin to train, that's why I think when Peter said, you know, that we needed, or Paul said, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you can't earn your salvation by works. What was he talking about? He's talking about the renewing of your mind. And he's talking about that fleshly, physical, mental, you know, the soul realm. That part, we're still walking out. One day, you're going to have a glorified body when you get to heaven. Right now, you've been born again. Your spirit has been restored. But you still have this personality, mind, will, emotions, you still have that part of your life, that soulish realm that you need to train to begin to walk completely like God. And so that's where the battle is happening right now. And one of the ways, many of the ways that we are covering right now is ways that you can kind of close the doors in your own heart, heal and fix the things that have caused trouble in your soul. And in doing that, you begin to take authority in your thought life and in the way you're living your life. And you kick the devil out. You know, it's like the old idea, if you all of a sudden, let's say you have 80 acres of land up north and you've never fenced it. And someone says, man, you know, people are running roughshod all over your land. So then you just go up and tack a little sign on it. No trespassing. Well, that, great. Do you know most trespassers don't go, oh, okay. I mean, they knew it wasn't their land. No trespassing signs do nothing. I mean, everyone already knows they don't own that land. Right? Yeah. Right? I mean, it's like they go, oh, I thought you wanted me to cut all your trees down and start a logging operation and then build a giant dirt bike track and then have nuclear testing here. I felt like that was something that was really just in your heart. No, right? So this is what most Christians do. We kind of go tick, 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 tick. No trespassing. Well, the devil's like, yeah, whatever. He didn't care. He's already living in you. He's already got control, right? You have to get a little more serious about it, okay? And so you start to put, you might have to put a fence around it. That's a better start. And you can do that in your own life. Some of the principles we're talking about is we're putting fences up around us to protect us from doing stupid things. Just like, you know, if you've been to any kind of national park where there's mountains, or when we've been to Costa Rica and visited these different volcanoes there, generally they don't put the fence right here. Because teenagers are going to live right here, right on it. And when the dumb teenagers forget that they're teenagers, their brains aren't totally formed, and their kids go, hey, smile, and they go, wah, and they're history. So what you do is you put your fence back from the edge, and then your teenager goes, I'm over the fence because I'm rebellious and I'm cool. And then they fall and they go, oh, and then they look over the edge after they fall and go, mommy. We build fences of protection. Okay? Now, what if the enemy's already in there? Now, if you've allowed unforgiveness and you've done things like you've stolen things from people and you've hurt other people in your relationships, you are actually the one that's built these little huts and these little homes for the enemy to literally come and live. He might just be satisfied to live on your 80 acres and not even need to leave. Especially now with drones coming from Amazon, you can just get what you need without ever having to cross that fence line. They're just in there getting their goods. How amazing is that? So you might actually have to call in someone with more authority who will come in. Might be the DNR in the natural. In the spirit, might be a pastor, someone with some experience in ministry that comes in, and they will evict these intruders from your land and help train you on how to keep that place and that pasture and that acreage free. That's the Christian life. That's what we're talking about. So, this is the five steps of freedom that we teach, and there's a lot of different ways. You know, Bethel, who we've been using their worship, they started calling it sozo, which is the Greek word, you know, talking about freedom, salvation. It's all good. Any program that will help you clean out the junk and bring in the kingdom of God is an awesome thing. This is what I started doing probably 30 years ago. So we started calling it the Force of Freedom. We go through these five steps with people, and I'm teaching through them now to end this series. But forgive everyone who has hurt you. Break all occult ties in your life. Break all improper relationship ties. Break all curses that have come through your family line, and then evict all the demon spirits that might be hanging around. Now, there's so many different views on all these things. That's why I'm trying to give you a methodical step-by-step instruction from the Word of God. But it is powerful. Any one of these things can change your life. And you do all of them, and it's like, bam, it's like going right through the line at Dairy Queen and just going for it all, full meal deal. You get the burger, the fries, the shake. I mean, you get it all, and the soft drink. Oh, man. Someone still needs some freedom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We have to guard our hearts. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So last week we talked about doing that by the principle of forgiveness. Huge topic, and I don't want to even start with it. Go and listen to it online. But let me just say, it doesn't matter who I've ministered to, and I've ministered to hundreds of pastors over the years, and leaders, apostles, I remember once ministering to a guy, he's an apostle over 37 churches on the East Coast of the United States, and he was just a mess. He was full of bitterness, full of anger, had been hurt so bad, and then it started to manifest in that he started to have relationships in many of the cities where he was overseeing those churches, and him and his wife were having knockdown, drag out, you know, fist fights, and I mean, things were just out of control, and a lot of it came back to he started allowing things to fester and just eat him up on the inside. And guess what? It started to manifest in every evil way you can imagine. And this was a man of God. Everyone, you know, at the time that knew him, this is a while ago, so you don't have to bother trying to Google it because those numbers will all be wrong. But I don't know. Hopefully he has more churches. I think he's free after I got done with him. But I spent an afternoon with him, and I believe his whole life was cleaned up. I know when I heard back, his marriage was restored, and he began to make that step of healing and restoration that's needed to walk out what God had called him to be. See, this is someone that's planted and overseen a whole stream of churches. And I can tell you a lot of stories. I think I've gotten involved in a lot of things that many times you won't hear about, because people that are famous or on television, they don't want to necessarily have someone else famous know about their evil darkness and deeds. But some little guy from Oconomowoc, Wisconsin will work out for them. And, you know, and so that ends up happening. We get to minister to people that maybe we normally would never have an opportunity to, because they know. No paparazzi hanging out here. Only Lovey. And her camera. Well, today, that was way too long of an introduction. Now we're going to talk about restitution. And so the word restitution is a common word in the legal profession, and I'm sure you have already a faint understanding of what it's all about, but here's one definition. It says, damages, a sum of money paid in compensation for loss or injury. The act of restoring something to its original state, getting something back again. Upon the restitution of the book to its rightful owner, the child was given a tongue lashing. Restitution. So, a couple things we're going to talk about. The way I'm looking at it is two different facets of restitution. Number one, financially. If you have ever stolen or damaged anyone else's property, you are responsible to make it right. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And number two, personally, if you have hurt anyone in any way. Now, today I want to major on what you can do to rectify damage that you have done. I wanted Ashley to share that testimony today because we're going to get into that in the coming weeks, the reality that you can begin to demand back from the enemy restitution and begin to cry out to God that he would restore all the things that have gone wrong, right? That he would restore, the scripture says, what the locusts have eaten. And you begin to reclaim things that have been ripped off in your life. And her testimony is so perfect because that's what the enemy does. He steals, kills, destroys, and we can start believing God to have it brought back to us. But here's the problem. If you don't make things right in your life, and you've been stealing, killing, destroying, you have no foundation to ask God or to demand from Satan to have it fixed in your life, right? So this is why it's important that we deal with what we've done wrong, so then we can begin to draw upon God's goodness and kindness and mercy and grace, and we can begin to stomp the enemy and tell him to get lost. But we can't do it if, you know, it's like it's really hard to go out and preach holiness if you're living in adultery or fornication. Really tough to do. Now, there are still preachers that have done it over the years, right? But it doesn't last long. Eventually, it all comes apart. So, let's talk about restitution and as you see it in the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 5, Moses is writing the law. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel that when anyone, man or woman, betrays the Lord by betraying a trust, it is sin. He must confess his sin and make full repayment for what he has stolen, adding 20% and returning it to the person he took it from. Now, there's many, many different laws in Scripture that talk about restitution. But like you've heard me teach, we're not under the Old Testament law. It isn't specifically a civil jurisdiction over our lives now as believers in this day and age. But we have to see the heart and the spirit of what God was writing. Because we do find in Scripture that restitution is talked about in the New Testament. You remember the story? I think I have it in the slides in a little bit. I'll get to it. But when Zacchaeus all of a sudden sees Jesus coming, he climbs the tree, the little guy sees Jesus. He comes down and he says, Lord, I'm going to sell everything and anyone that I've ripped off, I'm going to restore it back to them. And Jesus' response is, wow, salvation has come. This is important to God, okay? And so this is still something that we know in the New Testament, Jesus has brought back and said, these are still principles that are important to me. And these are things we need to do. In Exodus chapter 22, I think I don't have it in the notes, so I'll just read it to you, but Exodus 22, 1 through 15. Sorry about my voice, but I just sang way too loud today. I just couldn't not get into that. I just love that worship. I'll just whip through these a little bit, but whoever steals an ox or a sheep or slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed, but if it happens after sunrise, he's guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution, but if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, they must pay back double. And then it goes through. It explains all these scenarios. If fire breaks out and spreads into the thorn bushes and it burns shocks of grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. Like, you were camping, you ignite a field, and it burns the farmer's field, you make restitution. Now, many of these laws became reality in our judicial code. And restitution is generally prescribed by most judges, but more and more judges are just saying, well, just say you're a bad boy and you can go home free. Well, technically that person has been given a free pass by the judge, but you know what? The person that was harmed will be hurt forever, unless they're believers that know how to forgive. And so one of the things we're trying to do with this idea is not only restore our heart, but begin to bring restoration to everyone around us. And you know, when you've ripped people off, it's not like you get saved and they're all happy now. Right? It didn't go away. You know, like you stole someone's lawnmower and every day you go out singing a Hillsong song and praising God, and your neighbor's like, I know that's my lawnmower. And you're just like mowing along, you know. God is not happy with that kind of thing. And it brings animosity and division and hurt and bitterness throughout the city, throughout your relationships, throughout people you know. We're trying to get rid of all that. We're fixing things and repairing things. So here, like I think I wrote, if you steal it, if you break it, if you wear it out, if your pet breaks or eats it, if you eat it, then you gotta pay. You've been in the store where it says, you know, if you break it, you buy it. Some people get so upset about that. They're like, you don't know what it's like to have a kid. It's like, very simple. Don't bring your kid in here then. There's a million stores you can go to. Go to Toys R Us. They rejoice in them shooting stuff. But don't come into a glassware store if your kid's out of control. This is what we always understood to be true, right? But we've kind of got this free pass mentality now that everyone owes us. You know, if you've ever dropped something at a grocery store, it's about 99% of the time they just say, don't worry about it, and they come clean it up. I've had it happen a couple times with my kids, and I'm so blessed by that. But it's not a requirement. They're going out of their way to be a blessing to me. And I take it, I'm thankful, but they don't owe me. I don't just go chuck stuff off the counter, I don't want that. In Ezekiel 33, verse 14, it says, when I tell the wicked he will die, and then he turns from his sins and does what is fair and right, if he gives back the borrower's pledge, returns what he has stolen, and walks along the paths of right, not doing evil, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his past sins shall be brought up against him, for he has turned to the good and shall surely live. Now, God isn't going to kill you, from what we understand in the New Testament, if you have, you know, haven't been faithful with the pledge you made to the 700 Club. Although he did kill Ananias and Sapphira for lying about their offering. That's another story. But you aren't going to be reaping the blessings in your life if you've been unfaithful in those areas. And God wants to bless you. And you've got to go back and make things right. And whenever I teach on this, some people get it and they have amazing testimonies and they start seeing the blessing of God on their lives. Some people go, that sounds like legalism to me. And then they just blow it off. And they continue to reap exactly what they've sown. And that's not my heart. That's not what God's heart is. He wants things to be right for you. Okay? In Proverbs 6, it says it this way. Excuses might even be found for a thief if he steals when he's starving. But even so, he is fined 7 times as much as he stole, though it may mean selling everything in his house to pay it back. So he's like, he could almost make an excuse because he's starving. But not quite. He owes 7 times what he stole. That's what Proverbs says. Well, the story of Zacchaeus, look what he did. Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho. He made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he became very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. It's kind of interesting that the Bible talks about short people, tall people, fat people. It really kind of goes against the spirit of the land right now. God would be really not liked for all of his straight talk if he was around today. They'd be like, you're such a bully. You're a sizist. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back 4 times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Now, we all know that verse. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Wow. But that's being told and shared in the context of someone saying, those I've ripped off, I will restore. I will give half of all that I own to restore all that I've done. That's pretty awesome. This is serious to Jesus, and it can change your life. Now, I want to tell you a few stories. These stories are pretty small because I learned this principle when I was about 20. And so I wrote just a few things here that I restored. As I'm studying the scriptures, and I heard a little teaching on this, and I kind of went beyond what anyone around me was doing. And I said, oh my gosh, this is legit. I'm going to do this. And so I was in college, and I had, in high school, participated in the old eat and run. You know what? I'm sure some of you have done it, and we laugh about it now. When I'm done, you're going to have to write a check to somebody. But I figured, you know, we used to go Friday night. Perkins was right next to the football stadium. Game would get over. We'd all go crush into Perkins. It could seat maybe 100. There'd be 200 in there. Kids everywhere. Teenagers just taking over. And we would go back in the corner and we'd order a bunch of food. And there was always up at the cash register like 20 people trying to pay. And then we just started getting in the habit of just leaving with our bill and not paying. Well, everyone was doing it. You know, everyone's doing it. But I got saved. And I thought, oh my gosh, I am a thief. And so I tried to calculate. Now back then, things, you know, my meals would probably be about $1.50. So I figured, well, I probably stole close to $100 worth of food. And nowadays it would probably be about $400. And so I wrote a long letter to the manager of Perkins. I included a $100 check, a gospel presentation. I shared my testimony, and then I gave him tips on how to keep people from eating and running at his restaurant. I never heard back. You know, I'm sure by the time they got that money, it was a manager that never got it. He might have, who knows, his figures would have been better that day because he dumped $100 into the till or whatever. But you know what? I felt amazing. Amazing. Okay, another thing that had happened is, you know, I was on the basketball team and they let me borrow a really nice leather basketball one summer so I could practice. Well, I just figured, that's my basketball. It's a little thing. But, you know, those balls are, they're like probably now maybe $7,500 to get the really top line ball like that. And I just kind of kept it. Wrote Fisher on it. I mean, what are they going to do? It says Fisher. But I realized that is not my ball. I was really searching my heart. Lord, every little thing, what can I do? I was on the baseball team, and we were given warm-up jackets to use, and they said, yeah, we're going to discontinue these and give them to the cheerleaders. And I thought, well, it's my jacket. Cheerleaders need that. I'm keeping it. So those are just a couple little things. But boy, I really searched my heart, and the Lord said, ah. And I thought, oh, yeah, okay. So I boxed up a basketball that said Fisher and an old coat. And then I threw in a check. I think it was $50. And I threw in a check and I wrote a long letter to the athletic director apologizing. Here's the stuff. Here's some money to help. And then I gave my whole testimony of how Jesus had changed my life. Well, I heard back from the secretary. She said, I'm a Christian. I've been praying for the athletic director for years. He is not a believer. And she said, you have no idea how confused and amazed he was by your letter. You know, now one by one, who knows what can happen? I was working as an accountant, and across the hall from me was the vice president of our company. It's now Carson Pirie Scott, the chain of department stores. But I was an accountant and right there by the VP. And so my job as an accountant, I was shortage controller. I was responsible for theft throughout the, all of our stores, and mostly on the bookkeeping side of it. Well, some guy who had stolen a couple $1,000 worth of clothes, and it's rampant, you know, obviously in, retail, got saved. I didn't know who he was. But I had been praying for the vice president because he was having an affair with my secretary. He was a bum. And I was praying for him, praying for both of them. This guy gets saved and he comes in and he pays back the store and he literally grabs the hands of the vice president and forces him down on his knees and they begin to pray. And he begins to pray and thank God. I'm in the hall hearing it all happen and I'm like, what is happening here? The evil VP having an affair with my secretary is in there on his knees praising God. Now, he wasn't doing much praising, but the other guy was doing it for him, holding his hand and, you know, all that. He was stunned after that. You see, now that guy who made restitution is free from his debt. He's free from the guilt, but it's also powerful because it becomes a powerful testimony and a witness to those that you go back to. Now, you know, I put one of my, yeah, I remember, I owed my roommate $500 from, rent from when we were in college. He was a staff member of a ministry and he had plenty of money, single guy. I knew it wasn't bothering him, but it was bothering me. You know, he never asked for it and I knew I owed him. So he got married, about a year after I had really gotten this revelation, and he got married, and so I show up at his wedding and I gave him a massive check, $500 rent plus, you know, a wedding gift, and he was stunned and amazed. He wasn't expecting it. He was a believer, but man, he was blessed. That, you know, that would be a lot of money nowadays. So I put a couple pictures. I have shared this for a long time, 35 years. I've heard unbelievable stories. And if you look here, you know, here's a picture of teenage girls stealing clothes. It's almost a rite of passage. Teenage girls stealing makeup. Oh my gosh, I can't even believe how many stories. It started when I first taught this when I was maybe 23 at a camp I was teaching at. And this girl came up and said, my neighbor had a sweater on the clothesline. And I wanted it, and I took it, and it's just eating me up. And I'm like, what do I do? And I'm like, return it. She goes, she's going to hate me. And I'm like, you better get her another one then. She's like, okay. Well, she did it. Her whole life was changed. She couldn't see this girl. She couldn't go near their house. You know, when you know you've done something wrong, she couldn't even go on their yard. The people are like, she just disappeared, all for a sweater. So she made it right. You know, we had a young lady came and she said, I think I've stolen about $500 from Kmart of cosmetics. I said, you got to talk to them. You know, people want, well, I'm a Christian now. Whoop, get out of jail free card, right? No, it doesn't work that way. Your conscience isn't going to be cleared and you've still stolen that money. So she went back. Now, there's two girls that are similar, about $500. One was Kmart. I think one was Target maybe. One went back and they said, okay, well, what do you want to do? And she said, I don't have any money. Could I give you $25 a month? And they said, fine. They don't care. It's bonus cash. The other one, the manager just said, you know what? We don't have any kind of records and, you know, this happens. Just don't worry about it. You're free. Totally forgiven. One paid it back, you know, lump, you know, little by little. Then, you know, we've had other people that have stolen I know a guy, his friends of mine, he's manager at a Montgomery Ward's, like a Sears store, and he started to steal so much he would back up trucks at night and load washing machines and TVs and dryers. He stole tens of thousands. He went back, not from my teaching, he got it in his own heart when he got born again, went back, confessed it, they arrested him, and he was served a couple years in prison. He stole so much. But you know what? His testimony was so powerful, God honored it, and he became the leader of the Freedom Council in our state at the time, and he was responsible for lobbying all the state senators and legislators. And so he had gone, even though he had gone to prison, his heart was right, his conscience was clear, and God just opened up the doors to go talk with governors, senators, etc. He was the Christian rep in the state capitol. You don't know what God might do. It can happen a lot of different ways. We had a guy in our church, this church probably 20 years ago. He said, yeah, I work at this company and they don't pay me enough. So I started taking power tools just as a bonus. He took, he figured, about $1,500 worth of power tools. And because they didn't pay him enough. So he's like, well, I didn't get my full check, so here's a drill. Thank you, Lord. And when he heard me teach, and he's like, yeah, okay, I need to return it all. And I said, you need to. Well, he chickened out. He didn't want to go talk to them, but he did go back and put it all back. One by one, he started to restore it to his company. Now, you're responsible before God. The goal is to get your heart clean and pure, free, to walk in freedom, to clean your conscience. But also, God will use it to minister to people around you. So, a couple things to remember. You know, here, go to the next one, Greg. I put this up for you. I'm a thief. I stole from Walmart. And then, you know, shoplifters will be beaten, stabbed, and stomped. Survivors will be prosecuted. You do see that in some stores. If you borrowed something from someone and you don't return it, you can't just go, I just forgot. If you know and you remember, give it back. Give it back. You know, when you go through, I know people go, well, I have this book and it has your name in it, but it's been a long time. I figured you didn't want it. So, you know, I'm like, no, return it. It's for your own good. I'll live without the book, but you will always know you took that. I want you to be free, right? Everyone's, are you quiet because this is so boring or because you're thinking? Thinking about your crimes. All right, check this one out. No guarantee of a good time. Next slide. No guarantee of a good time. Will the gutless, I don't know what it says. Oh, yeah, I do. Who tore up my mailbox, come to the end of the road and man up. I have had so many young men. While girls are stealing makeup and clothes, boys steal music, and they smash mailboxes. I don't know, it's a Wisconsin thing, because we never did it in Minnesota that I know of, but it was like a rite of passage. These teenagers go out, as soon as one of their friends can drive, they all grab baseball bats and drive around and slug everyone's mailboxes. Well, I've had a lot of people go back, confess, and even give money, and almost every time people are like, oh my gosh, what a gentleman you are. I've never heard of anything. Probably because the guy whose mailbox they smashed also smashed 10 mailboxes, right? And so, you know, they don't hold against it. But we had one young guy in our church. He had smashed one of his neighbor's decorative match the house mailboxes. Those are big money, and that's a big effort. He went back, and the guy almost killed him. He was mad. He started, you know, pushing him around and was going to try to strangle him. And they ended up working it out. He ended up paying a lot of money to restore that. And I think I can't remember now, but I think he helped put it back up. And because it was the labor and the intensive amount of time. And, you know, things like this can really bother people. But it ended up getting worked out. There's no guarantee that your testimony will be amazing. But there is a guarantee that your heart will be clean. And that really, there's an old proverb that says, there is no pillow so soft as a clean conscience. And I think that's the truth. There's something about getting rid of this stuff. And so if you're struggling with financial problems, you're struggling with things in life, I'll bet there's some stuff that you need to go back and restore. I'm obviously not going to get to the principle of personal restitution, but let's go over what may happen in this scenario. You might just be forgiven the debt. I've heard many, many stories of that happening. A lot of times people just say, don't worry about it. You know, all of my kids have stolen candy, I think, at least once. And we always make them go talk to the store manager as soon as we catch them. And we tell them, we lay it out so thick. You could go to jail. They might bring you to the police. Sometimes they just forgive. And we just lay it out, and the kids are crying, and they're praying, and they're just promising to God, I will never do it again. And then we go, and some of the store managers have actually given them a scolding and taken the dollar, you know. Some of them turn around and are going, yeah, that's really wrong. Okay, get out of here. And they're laughing. I mean, because who does that? But you don't know, though, what the response is going to be. You might be able to pay it right now and just write them a check and blow their mind. You know, people are in awe when you do something like that. You might have to set up a payment plan. They might want to press charges. In general, unless you were like grand theft, you know, larceny kind of stuff, the judges, if you were put on trial for something like this and you went out of your way to make amends and all that, they're just going to say, well, I think restitution's been made. Good luck. God bless. So I wouldn't be so worried about that. But you will also most likely get a chance to share about the change in your heart, your relationship with God. And that can be more powerful than anything. And let's end with this slide. It says, no matter what, you will have peace with God. And that is the ultimate, right? So now if you are, you know, I want to encourage you, just like last week I said, go back, take some time and search your heart and see if there's people you need to forgive. If you need to make any kind of financial restitution like this, you know, really search your heart. Let God show you. And you know, might not be able to do it all right now, but I would begin to make steps in that direction. You know, at least if you know you've ripped off somebody for a lot of money, you might want to talk to him right now and see what happens. You know, Alex Miller, Derek's son, worked at a grocery store in Spring Green. He had pocketed a lot of money. The kids started taking cash and stuff out of the till. Over time, he realized it was a lot of money. And he went back, paid it back, confessed it, lost his job. But later, that store owner said, I'll hire any one of these Miller kids because they have character and have integrity. He lost his job, but he paved the way so that the rest of the family, I think a couple more of the kids, ended up working there because the store owner knew they're going to do the right thing, even if they do mess up. Kind of, you know, like the story we heard of Elijah getting handed the key when the other kid had gone wrong. Now, we want to be those people that get handed the key. Right? We want to have that kind of character. Sometimes maybe you have to pave the way for the rest of your family. So let's pray and we'll end up. If you have any questions and you're wondering what to do, come talk to me or Brian. We'd be glad to give you some tips, pray with you, help you think through the wording of how you're going to go about it. You know, but you got to do this. You want freedom and you want to honor God. Well, Lord, I thank you for a great time of worship today. I thank you for everyone that's here and just the people that are choosing to love you, choosing to follow you, even on a Packer Sunday. And God, I ask that you would speak to us the coming week, that you would show us any restitution that we need to make, that we would be fixers of those things, that we wouldn't just sweep it under the rug, pretend like it doesn't matter, act like you don't care. But Lord, we recognize you watch everything. You remember everything. And you're ready to bring great, great victories if we'd be willing to follow you in truth. And so, Lord, I pray for the same heart that Zacchaeus had, that we would recognize what an awesome thing it is to have salvation and be willing to do whatever it takes to make things right with those around us. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, who laid his whole life down so that we could be free. Amen.